right. Why don't we open with a word of prayer? Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the second session. Thank you for the ability to concentrate for two sessions. I know sometimes it gets tiring, but we also know that you give us the strength when we don't have it, and you give us the desire as well. So we thank you so much, and we just pray that you can show us the things in your word that we're meant to see and to apply them in our lives. So thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So we've been talking about Jonah, and we saw a few things about his life that God has a special kind of way of making him, or making us, come to a change of heart, you could say, change of mind, repent. And so that's exactly what Jonah did. And I'll have a verse here, Ephesians 4, 7, that reminded me of this situation. It says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And when, you know, when you see salvation is from the Lord, it just reminds you of how we got here. You know, how we got here to this point in our lives where, you know, we're not here by accident, right? But... and you're definitely the minority, I would say. But you got to the point where you are seeking the truth. We all want to know the truth. That's my desire, and I think that's your desire. You're here. And the fact that you got here says a lot. Don't take that for granted, because it takes all what you've been through to get to the point of desiring absolute truth. And so... it's all grace, really. God has shown you, and I think you've accepted in the correct direction along the way. You know, He guides, He directs, and He permits you to make right decisions as well as wrong. So here we are. So now we're coming up to starting the second half of the book. Remember, the book of Jonah is only four chapters. So here, this is the second half, starting in verse 3. And this is God directing Jonah the second time around. See if he gets it right this time. He's got three, I have it here, he's got three commands in a row. You've got kum, which is arise, halak, which is go, and kara, which is proclaim. And this is, I'll show you the verse here shortly. This is in verse 3:2. It says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you." So same kind of deal, right? He wants Jonah to continue the mission to go tell the people that they messed up. They're on the wrong track, right? They're wicked in their ways. So each one of these words are, as you could have guessed it, they're in the imperative mood. And that's how I think God puts emphasis on His direct will, is He puts them in the mood of command. Right? Fall out type of thing. He issues command. Not all words are in the imperative mood, but some are, and these are the ones. And he's telling Jonah, he's giving him three commands to arise. In other words, you know, dust yourself off, get up, start to move, and go. Go that direction. Go in the direction that you're supposed to go. And then you have to speak, right? You have to speak, and that's what he's going to go do. He's going to go proclaim what God wants him to tell these people, and it's actually a warning he gives them. And so you have to wonder, how many chances would God have given Jonah? I mean, I asked myself that, you know, how many chances? I mentioned earlier, God is always faithful. He's always merciful. But you have to remember, there's also a side of God that we will talk about next, when it comes to His justice and His righteousness. You know, when we continually do something in the wrong direction, there comes a point in the justice of God where He puts an end to it. Whether it be, and now I'm kind of referring to our physical life, right? When we continually reject and continually are disobedient, when God's grace is constantly desiring us to come back, there comes a moment, and I'm reminded of Pharaoh, when God will allow us to go to the point of no return. But notice that he doesn't force us. He doesn't make us. He allows us to get there on our own. And I think the numbers are different. I don't think every number is the same. I think it's based on, it's a custom thing, right? It's based off the individual. But I asked myself, you know, what if Jonah did the same thing again? I wonder what would have happened. And I also think that has to do with your spiritual growth. You know, God knows how much you know and how, which, you know, with great things comes great responsibility. So I think more is required of you just because of what you understand and what you know. If you were to reject, I think it would be more intense as far as the discipline would go. And that's fair. I think that's fair because with the knowledge and the understanding comes a larger responsibility, right? So, but the numbers are different. And we're actually going to look at Pharaoh too. And we'll see that he was given 5 shots to change his mind before he came to the point of no return that God allowed him to get to. So, anyways, there's got to be repercussions, is what I'm telling you. There has to be repercussions. And when there's no repercussions, you're left with the disobedient, or we could say compared to the law, the lawbreakers that aren't afraid of breaking the law, that aren't afraid to be disobedient. So there has to be a justice. There has to. Do you see how there has to be some deterrence from doing things that are against God's will? There has to. So, and that's why you at least see in our justice system that we have a lot of repeat offenders, because nothing is scaring them from getting back in the system, right? There's no laws that are deterring them and making them think about, well, maybe I shouldn't do this. So, but God's system does have that in place. And he shows us over time, you know, right? He does it throughout our lifetime, that he has to meet a wrong choice with the correct discipline. And I'm not talking about our justice system going into the, I'm talking about with God. His justice system and dealing with our, with us in our own life. So there has to be a system of discipline in place where the severity of discipline meets the, you could say, the magnitude of the decision. You know, there's an equality there somewhere. I'm not saying our system is always correct. Sometimes it's not as severe as it should be. Sometimes maybe it's over severe, right, in certain situations. You might think a traffic ticket. Oh, that's over, right? But, I mean, we can nitpick that all day. But God always meets it right there, and it's always exactly right, is what I'm telling you. So we've got 3 imperatives here to Jonah. Okay, and he's been detoured, right? He's met the justice of God right head on. You can see that. And Pat had a good point earlier. You know, if they were trying to row to shore, it probably wasn't that deep to begin with. So I was thinking, you know, it could have been maybe 50 foot, maybe 20 foot, maybe 10 foot. But we don't know exactly how far they were, but it's a good point. We got to think about all those things, right? So here are your 3 commands right here. Now, Jonah obeyed the second time. He went to Nineveh. He proclaimed to them that if they did not change their wicked ways, that they would be overthrown in 40 days. That's what the message was. In 40 days, you're going to be overthrown. Now, think about it. He's talking to a bunch of unbelievers, idol worshipers. And what happened? They responded. They responded. This was like a great awakening in this city, entire city here. 3:5. 3:5. It says, then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Sackcloth was a type of material that was usually made out of like goat hair or camel. And it was designed, what it did was it symbolized either mourning or it symbolized submission. And that's what they were doing. They were symbolizing the fact that they had some humility and they were submitting to the God in their life. They were believing in God. So first we have the sailors becoming believers, being saved. And now we have a whole city being saved. Through now, when you look at the entire plan, you think, okay, wow, this has got to be the climax of the story. A whole city, as we'll see later, God points out there's 120,000 people here. Now, we don't know specifically if every one of them believed, but it says the people of Nineveh believed in God. So it's probably a lot of them, right? The majority, we could say that. Verse 3, so chapter 3, verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. Now, this is the people of Nineveh speaking. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So it just goes to show you that God's overarching plan definitely includes positive decisions in his direction. And he will honor that. Remember I said there's always a better solution that we're offered. And if we take it, look what he did. He spared the people. He spared the people. There's always hope. This is that hope right here. And they were saying in their, you know, they were hoping that he would actually, you know, spare them. So that they would not perish, which he did. He did that. So the word relented here means that God had compassion. He had compassion on these people because they responded. And really what they're responding to is what? God's sovereign authority. You know, that sometimes that takes a while to get to in our lives because we have something called righteousness and pride that can resist, well, any kind of authority, right? Whether it be human or divine. But when you're in a state like these people were, all you've done is resisted all authority except your own. They were to a place where they were ripe to accept. Because once you've gone through all human solutions, guess what? You've exhausted all options. And you come back to that dead-end road and say, okay, where's the solution now? Well, there it is. It hit them right in the face at the right time. 120,000 people were ready. So sometimes it takes us exhausting our resources to get to this position, which I think can be done in different ways, right? And in different time frames, of course. But so this is a good thing. They took Jonah's word to heart and they feared the Lord. They feared his wrath and they believed in him. So verse 4, but it greatly displeased Jonah and he became angry. Well, what is going on here? You know, you think, well, this is a good thing, right? Why is he upset? Why is he mad that, well, I told you, remember that he didn't like these people. He didn't like them. There was a grudge there, right? There was something going on internally and they were, you know, they were enemies of the Jews. He probably knew something in his brain about his past that maybe they had done. He could have even been justified in our eyes, right? But, so he goes, He goes on to tell God that this is exactly why he fled the first time. He tells him straight up. Because he knew that God would have compassion on them and he would forgive him. Because he tells him, I know you're a forgiving God and this is why I fled the first time around. And because Jonah just didn't want to see him get off. He didn't want to see him be forgiven. Ever somebody wrong you, like, you know what, I don't want them to ever be let off the hook. I want to see them hang from a tree, right? You want to see them wiped out because they did something wrong to you. Well, that was Jonah's view here. He wanted to see them, the worst of the worst, happen to him. And he didn't want to see him even, there was no grace in Jonah's thinking at this point, you could say. But you see that word that God used, it was compassion. And God is actually going to show Jonah a lesson, I think, in compassion and grace with the little tree that he gives him. And he will show him why he's wrong in thinking the way he does. You know, there's a lot of things in life that give us these hang-ups. And I'm not talking about necessarily this big, about a whole entire city. You know, maybe there is a city you don't like. You had a bad experience there, so you don't want to go back there. All those people are crazy. They drive crazy. They're rude. You know, we always have those cities. Usually all those cities are in California, so you don't have to worry about that. But you've all been to one of those cities, right? North, maybe up north, East Coast, West Coast. Maybe it's here. Houston sometimes can be that bad. So, but the point is that we all have things that happen in our lives when it comes to things that offend you, things that maybe we take personally, things that we can have a tendency to react to. That's what's happening right here to Jonah. He's taken something in the past probably, or maybe even word, there's an image there that he doesn't like, and he's reacting in a way that now it's becoming something that's not just a thought, it's becoming something that he doesn't even want them, or he didn't want them to be saved. That's where he started, remember? He didn't care. He didn't want them to have even eternal life because he knew that God would forgive and allow them to continue. And what I want to point out to you is that when we do these type of things, it hinders the plan of God in your life. It hinders it. And now I'm talking about every day, every day. There's some things in your life that we hang up on. We get hung up on, we don't like, we take personally, and we react and we act differently because of something. And what it does is it hinders you. It doesn't hinder the other person, it hinders you. It hinders me if I react in such a way. And really what it shows us, it should show us, is that there's spiritual growth there that we need. Because when we're taking something and being offended by it and reacting to it, that's where the application of God's word must come in. It has to come in there. Because if we're taking offense, if we're reacting in a way, what kind of picture are we portraying to that other person? Who's the spiritual more mature there? Right? We're glorifying self. We're not glorifying God in that situation. We need to apply the word and move forward in the plan of God and drop the barnacles that are hanging us up for whatever reason. It doesn't matter. Maybe they didn't wave at you that day. You get the point. It can be anything. I can't even tell you how all the different things that we as people get hung up on. If we woke up on the wrong side of the bed, whatever, you name it, we might have a bad day, we're hung up. And then 6 months later, we're still hung up on it. That is not applying the word of God. It's not. One of the things that we have to think about when it comes to reacting to certain things with people, we've got a plan and a spiritual life to live. And we have to do it in the realm of sin natures. And that takes application. It takes faith. That's really where your application is coming from, right? Living in a fallen world and applying and relying on God and not yourself. If you rely on yourself, what are you going to do? You're going to react every single time. and you're going to push that separation farther and farther, and it's not glorifying, it's not pleasing to God, and it has nothing to do with application or what His Word says. So what are we doing in that situation? I don't know. We're holding on to something, and it's called pride. And we don't want to let it go. And it's not a good place to be. Jonah let it go. Now, his situation, you know, I went from the huge situation down to the small everyday life situation in us. But there has to be a breaking point, even in those little bitty hang-ups that we have of humility. There has to be a breaking point that says, you know what, that's not as important as that. Hanging on to that isn't as important as applying and growing myself. Let them stay in the mud if you want to. I'm speaking to you personally, because you're the one that's going to have to make the decision to move up forward in the right direction. You got to move, because if you stay down here, guess what? You stay with them. You're going to stay in the mud with them. That's the whole point of moving forward. It takes sacrifice, and we have to sacrifice our pride and our arrogance all the time. I didn't say it was easy, but we got to do it, because that's what's built inside of us, and we got to just, you know what? Glorify God. Obedience. Sacrifice. Compassion. Love. Who do you love? If you love Him, you will obey His commands. That's what the Word says. It doesn't say you will react or hang on to something that doesn't mean absolutely anything. So anyways, he admits it. You know, he tells God. And, you know, we could all put ourselves in Jonah's shoes and say, you know what, I'd think the same thing. But at the end of the day, it's still not justified, right? It's still not justified before God. And now I'm referring to a sovereign and a just God. We have to think about what is right and what is wrong, if we want to break it down to the basics. Is it right that I'm doing that? Is it right that Jonah's reacting because maybe they killed some of his family members in a war, because there was a lot of wars back then. They were always, you know. Is it right that is he justified when it comes to someone's salvation that God is directing him to go do? So Jonah's upset, and what did he do? He went outside of the city, and now he's going to pout about it. He's going to pout about it. I think that's what's happening here. He went outside the city, set up a shelter, and he's pouting. And what God did was He put a plant to grow right next to Jonah to give him some shade. He wanted to give him some shade, help him out. And so He did that. But then shortly after that, God turned around and put a worm in the plant, and the plant died. The plant died. Remember that? And then Jonah's, he's upset, he's frustrated, and he gets to the point we can see here in verse 8. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die. Man. Saying, death is better to me than life. Now, he had shade. God provided it. Now he doesn't. And he is pretty bad shape right now. He's not doing good, because I don't know. I've never been in this situation, but I have had, you know, been in the sun for a while and been kind of dizzy, lightheaded, sick. But this, it sounds like he's ready to just end it here. Death is better to me than life. You got to think, remember that God can make, He's in control of the weather here, right? And when you're talking about the sun beating down so that he became faint and begged with all his, you know, begged with all his soul to die, he's not feeling very good. You can see that from the verse. Not feeling good. So here we go again. Jonah's upset. He's upset. God, you need to start relating what he's upset about, why he's upset, and does he have a right to be upset? In both cases. Think about it. Then God asked Jonah an honest question in verse 9. He said, "Do you have a good reason to be angry about the plan to the point of wanting to die? Do you have good reason for that?" Here's verse 10. "Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight." So what God is showing Jonah, it says you had nothing to do with nothing, but it was given to you. Nothing to do with nothing. And then when it was taken away, you threw a fit. Almost like you deserved it at that point. Right? And we got to think about that, because God provides things and He takes away things in our life. We don't deserve any of these things. Whether we get used to them or not is not the point. And when you apply that to the anger that he was feeling, and you apply that to God's grace on the other side of that, in that city, where does that fit in? Do they deserve God's grace? No, they don't. But does he give it? Yes, he does. He gives it. So Jonah had no right to be angry in either situation, because we're talking about grace. We're talking about compassion that every one of us get, but we don't deserve. Even people that have rejected God, you know, to deny someone salvation, that's really what we're talking about, isn't it? Whether, I don't care what they've done, that is not the issue. Now, if they're going to kill you, defend your life, right? I'm not killing you. One of you is going to die. What I'm telling you is we're talking about salvation, and we're talking about someone's past now. That past means absolutely zero when it comes to eternal salvation in the plan of God. And that's what God is trying to show Jonah right here. He's saying, I don't care what they did to you, what they did to your family, what they did to you years past. He's saying, my grace is always, always sufficient and always involved and in place with all people, because it's available to all people. And then verse 11. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh? This is the Lord speaking. The great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals. Now, this is, you know, you think that, okay, this is going to keep, this is the end of the book, right here. That's it. God ends the book on a question. Should I not have compassion? Well, you know the obvious answer to this. That's why he threw that number in there. Should I not have compassion on 120,000 people who you did not want to go and present the gospel message to because you were angry? It's not justified. And it's not justified for us to hold on to something that has no meaning, has no value in the plan of God. It goes right back to that same scenario. And I think this really just shows the power of God's sovereignty working through people, working through people. Even people that previously rejected and denied God, but now their eyes were opened, and God honors that. 120,000 people. So, how can we apply this to our life? If someone is willing to go in the right direction, never deny that. Never suppress that. Never hold that, or, you know, slow that down. Because there's people that are going to want to change. And when you see that in their life, do not hold them down. Keep them from doing that. Because we've got to have a sense of grace to us that says, okay, when someone wants a solution, that you not only provide it or offer it or lead them in the right direction, but you can help facilitate moving them in the right direction. Whether you like them or don't like them is not, you know, we have to have our focus on God and not people. Remember that? And part of that priority is doing what God wants us to do in the situation and not what we may want to do in reaction to the person. See, there's a difference. Because our sin nature, our flesh wants maybe to do something else. No, I don't want to go. You know, I'm scared. I can't do this. We can give God a rundown on why we can't do something. I'm not prepared. I don't have this. I don't have the qualifications. You know, I'm not this, that, that. I get whatever. But when you look to God, what does he do? He's sufficient, which means he gives you every single thing that you need to get through the situation that you're in. And that includes bringing someone in the right direction that you may not necessarily love. You know, that can be an interesting thing, that when you open yourself up to people that you don't normally open yourself up to, it can be a fun thing. You know, people don't expect that, to see you walking and you talk to them, or to see you offering solutions, offering advice, wanting to know a little bit of information about their life. That doesn't happen a lot. It doesn't happen a lot in this world. And I'm talking about somebody that maybe doesn't have a house, doesn't have a place to stay. Maybe you see them all the time on their route, on their bike, on stopping on the sidewalk. Talk to them. What are they lacking? Well, I can guarantee you it's Christ. And if it's not Christ, well, where do they need to be in their spiritual life if they already are saved? God doesn't leave people in destitute if they're positive to the Word of God. He will not do it. He takes care of his people. He's not going to leave you without everything you need to live in this life. And if people are not in a place, and I'm not talking about we have to have everything and be in luxury, I'm talking about having the basics we need to live in this life. God will take care of you. If you see somebody that's not there, maybe they need Christ, because he will take care of his people. He provides. And we need to take note of that, because every town, including mine, there's people like that. So God never ignores someone who is positive to him, ever. So, and you know, that reminds me that God's plan is moving forward the whole time, no matter what. No matter what. You got good decisions, you got bad decisions, and God's plan continuing to go in that direction. Now, see where we fit into this? It, you know, it's kind of like you want to be on that bowling ball that's going to hit the strike. You want the bowling ball is going to go there no matter what. We can fall off in the gutter if we want to. But why not be a part of the strike and be a part of the sovereign plan, the right plan, the one that's going to give results in your life in making right decisions? Or we can slip off in the gutter with all the hang-ups and all the other stuff, right? There's a sense of humility that comes with talking to people that you wouldn't normally talk to. And people can pick that up, and they can see that, and they can know that, and they can know if you're genuine or not very quickly. Think about Jesus. He didn't look down his nose at certain people and others, you know, talk to them just because. No. He talked to everybody. The God of the universe. I mean, you know, he had an interest. That's why. He was wondering, hey, these people need Christ. They need God. They need me. I need to go talk to them. I need to sit with them. I need to teach them. I need to make a stop in this city. We don't normally go here, but maybe we should, right? Let's just sit down right here and have a talk. I mean, certain things in this life where if you do it in the plan of God and you think you're out of time, God will give you grace and give you more time. He'll give you that grace and provide, as long as you're in the plan, as long as you're moving forward and you're glorifying him and doing everything because you're obedient. You know what? He's going to meet that. He's going to meet that faithfulness every single time, every time. You know, we've gotten to the point in America where, you know, and I get it, we're busy. You know, it's not like we had time, you know, even 20 years ago to eat dinner on a Sunday with your family. That's what Sundays were for, right? All day to go eat dinner with your family. It's not like that anymore. Unfortunately, I wish it was, but it's not. Because technology and everything else, and you know, now all the women are working. There's a lot of variables in here, but Satan's working in all these. All these, he's working. That's where he wants us to go. But we can't let these things distract us to the point where we, you know, we're not working in the plan of God. We're just working in the hustle and bustle. Because once you get blinded by that and you get off into that, you lose sight of the individual people that we're here for. There's people that you need to talk to, you need to minister to, you need to witness to, you need to make friends with, you need to keep friends with. You know, it takes reaching out sometimes, because one thing you notice is that we naturally stop reaching out. You know, it's just, it's almost easier to just stop. And if it doesn't, if there's no, you know, hey, give them a call, it's gone. So just, you know, sometimes call someone who you don't normally call and talk to them. So just have a desire, I'm saying, to respond to God and what does he want you to do? Because when it comes to the plan of God, I really feel like the sky is the limit. We are the ones that are the limiting factor when it comes to what God wants to do, what God wants to give you, how he wants to bless you. The sky is the limit. And I'm talking to people that are positive. I'm talking to people that God is just waiting to bless. And he is blessed, and he has blessed, and he's going to continue to bless. But he has to get you to a point where you can handle that blessing. And you will, and you do. You can handle the blessings that you've had. Sometimes you're on the verge, right? Oh, I don't know if I can handle this one. Might get distracted. But see, he knows, he meets you right there every time. With your capacity level and that blessing, he meets you right there. It's not over the top. He doesn't knock you off your feet. It's just like, whoa, how can he do this? It's what he does. So we're the limiting factor. We need to get on board and just allow him to work it out, because we have to be positive, though, faithful. So there's just no sense in being on the losing side of this thing. There's no sense to me at all. Think about what all we have. Everything. We have everything available to us. There's no sense in just pushing it aside, right? There's just no sense. But it happens all the time. It happens all the time. I mean, you could easily go in the wrong direction here. It's very easy to do. This life is distracting. I get that. You know, Satan is very smart, but he has already lost, is another thing to keep in mind. He's already lost. So, you know, to say that God's plan will always happen and go in that direction, guess what? That means God is also in control of the physical, mental, and spiritual situation in your personal life. People don't relate those things to God a lot of times because they're rejecting him and they're feeling the pain. But God will allow you to go down that path, unfortunately. He will. Where you're not doing good physically, you're not doing good mentally, and you're not doing good spiritually. Because you've taken the truth out and you've thrown it on the curve. See, truth is like medicine, is what it is. And it's medicine for these areas, physical, mental, and spiritual. God's in control of all of them. And he gives us what we need, right? So nothing goes unaccounted for. And I think this is a good place to stop, but next time I did want to look at one more example of the sovereignty of God working through the Egyptian Pharaoh. And I know we don't have time for it here. I kind of feel like we're cutting ourselves short if we don't look at the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. because that's I think it's a good, you can see the plan of God moving forward through someone in authority. Actually, absolute. No, you can't say absolute. You have to say relative human physical authority. But then you have a God in absolute authority. And I feel like that's the picture that God is setting up, that sometimes we do look to people as the absolute authority. And a lot of people did look to Pharaoh as having all the authority. But then you got God, who is in absolute authority. See, when we get our eyes on people, what do? We look to people for solutions in government programs, in all these things that are supposed to make our lives better when it's not the solution. Why? Because they have their faith in man and not in God. That's why. And so we'll see how well that works out for Pharaoh. It doesn't work out very well. But we'll look at that next time. And that's in Exodus, the book of Exodus. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for the just the ability to learn, to grow, to apply your word, to be able to hear these things, your words, and to think with them is just sort of amazing. And we're just so grateful to have the Holy Spirit to live on this earth under your influencing power, that, you know, we can't do these things on our own, but you knew that and you provided for that. And you filled the gap like you always do, and we're grateful for it. And we just pray that we can apply these things that we've learned today and just remember what we're here for. We're here for other people. We're here not just for ourselves, but we're here to serve you in a way that is glorifying and that is here to attract people closer to you, whether it be in salvation or growing in the spiritual life. We thank you for these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.